Well, good morning. Just a great way to start the week, isn't it? Joy in the presence of God and in being able to open the oracles of truth that reveal the heart of God and the plan of God for our lives. Father, we're just very thankful to just start our week really enjoying you together and really getting prepared for the rapture of the church. Lord, we're looking so forward to the day when our faith becomes sight. And we get to behold you face to face. And all this imperfection of who we are will be perfected, Lord, as we stand before you, perfect in mind and heart, our thought and our deeds, our actions, our words. Lord, what a day that'll be. But in the meantime, Lord, we know that your Spirit is working through your word to sanctify our lives, to make us living epistles as you have commissioned us to be the light of the world. Lord, it's our lives that carry biblical illumination into the dark landscape of life. We pray, Father, today, Lord, as we sung about this morning, Lord, that as much as we enjoy one another's presence, Father, it's about your presence being here. It's about you showing up. It's about you coming alongside our hearts and our minds. And the variety of things that we're walking through and really experiencing your touch, experiencing your still small voice, giving us what we need for our journey until we get home. So I pray that you take these supernatural truths of the Scripture and that, Father, that you would just divinely work them into the depths of our heart, that they ultimately might make us like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, you can turn to Revelation 15 with me. We're going to cover some ground today. One of my sons gave me a warning. I was going a little long. Your kids will always tell you the truth. Well, we hope they do. You know, the amazing thing about the book of Revelation is, you know, the first time you read it, you just totally understand it. Totally makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. So we might as well just close it up and go home. But the reality with the book of Revelation, these are prophetic truths that I just believe that need to continually be implanted into our heart because they do something in us. And I'll tell you what, one of the great things that I believe this book should do to us is it should stimulate such a gratitude and appreciation in our soul that it makes us worshipers. Now, chapter 15 is really an introduction to what precedes, or introduction that precedes the final events that we're looking at here as far as God's judgment and these events that we're going to see in chapter 16. Chapter 16 is the final set of the bowl judgments that are going to bring the seven-year tribulation to a close, okay? We talked about the seven-year time period, the three markers, okay? There's been 21 judgments poured forth. We looked at the seven seals, we looked at the seven trumpets, and now we're looking at the seven bowls, which we will probably accomplish today if I go quick. Then chapter 17 and 18 is just shows us the final destruction of the economic, political, and religious systems of men under the spiritual influence and headship of Satan as he works through the Antichrist and the false prophet. All right, so we'll be seeing the fall of that in 17 and 18. So we're not going to do all four chapters today, so you can breathe. But I am going to try to accomplish 15 and 16 today, but here's one of the things that I want you to remember. It's going to get rough, okay? What we're going to look at, it's going to get very rough, and it's very hard to even the concept of these things taking place on the side of eternity, you know, these things happening on the earth, because they're very much unlike anything that earth has experienced, maybe in small detail, but not to the enormous detail that we see here in the book of Revelation. But nevertheless, God says that if I speak it, it'll come to pass. Okay, these are the divine inevitables. These are the things that are going to eventually come to pass. And one of the things I want you to remember is that God in his faithfulness, you know, 144,000 witnesses, the two prophets, an angel preaching the everlasting gospel, God's not, just because man's given up on God, God isn't given up on man. And he's still looking for people to respond to his voice today. Like if you're in here today and you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit, you know, there's a real heaven, there's a real hell, and there's no in between, and you're going to one or the other. And the only way you're getting in is through Jesus Christ. He said if you're not born again, that you won't inherit his kingdom. So that leaves you with only one other option, and that option is a place you don't want to go, and it's a place that we're going to see kind of a little preseason of it today, a place called Hell of Torment. So as we pick up, I want you to think about this scripture popped into my mind. It actually popped into my mind last week, and I've totally forgot about it. Went blank, so I figured it was probably for this week. But listen to the scripture. You don't have to turn there, but it's Psalm 89, verse 14. This is what he said. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. All right? Or the foundation of God's throne is justice and judgment. All right? Now, if you think about that only, that's like, oh, I'm in trouble, right? Guilty, right? Guilty. Justice is served out. Man, I'm guilty. Justice, judgment, because he's a just God. That's the habitation of thy throne. But listen to this. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So really, mercy and truth is going forth before God's justice and judgment comes. All right? And if you remember, Paul the Apostle said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He's enabled me and counted me faithful, put me in the ministry who before I was a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Look at if you're sitting here today and you're saved, we rejoice that God's merciful, okay? And because he's merciful and because he's graceful, loving and kind, we are blessed as his people. We're blessed as Christians. But we can't ignore the fact that he's a just God. And the habitation of his throne, just like the scripture says here, is justice and judgment. And justice and judgment are coming in these chapters. So turn to Revelation 16 if you're there already. Or 15, I'm sorry. And we're going to pick up. Now, this is one of the things that I want to tell you because things right here are going to be pretty catastrophic. Things right here are going to be pretty dark. But I want you to remember as we look at these things and how sad and how terrible it looks, is that these are all the things that precede the greatest event that is going to take place in history coming up in the future after that in Revelation 19, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ when he says, enough is enough, I'm coming back, I'm going to fix it all. And that's the day that we're looking forward to. But I believe, and just with the things that are currently transpiring in life, I do believe that a lot of times God allows things to get so dark and to get so concerning before he comes through in a way that only he can. I believe that it's because trials, hardships, discouraging things that we see that might even impact and affect our life, these are the incubators of faith. It produces an environment where faith has the opportunity to grow. I was driving down the road the other day and, you know, just processing everything going on. It's the topic of all the conversations, concerns of many people. And I'm like, Lord, you know, what do you want? You know, being in this position, pastors, church leadership across our nation, they're experiencing things that haven't taken place in this nation up to this point. And a still small voice simply said this to me, I want my people to trust me. God's looking for us to trust him. I'm talking about an activated, exercising trust in him that is more theological and more than mental. Something that comes from the core of the soul, the depth of the heart that I know he who has called me is faithful, and I can trust him. Faith is something that pleases God. I was just talking with my kids the other day about that. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God is trying to work faith in all of our lives. And when you think of Daniel, when he was facing capital punishment of the lion's den, when you think about the three Hebrew children who were facing capital punishment of the fiery furnace cranked up times seven. When you think of Abraham, who was about ready to put a knife through his son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. When you think of the Israelites pinned between the Egyptian army and Pharaoh and the Red Sea. When you think about Noah and all the things that he had to go through in such a wicked world, and nobody would listen to the message he was speaking, and there was these demonic hybrids of humans and demons running all over the place. You notice this, and here's the lesson that we can take home with us, that it is faith that honors God, and God will honor faith. So I believe that what we're seeing here, as dark as it might look, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Christian, there's light at the end of our tunnel. Okay, we are a people of hope. Because the truths of God's word and the promises therein are sure and amen, period, because the Holy Ghost said so. So we rest in that. We find peace from that. We find great encouragement from that. You're not going to find your encouragement and your peace and your hope from social media, from news outlets, from anything like that. You're going to find what you need from the Spirit of God when you are in the Word of God. And it will become alive to us. So, we see here, he says, I saw another sign in the heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them, now remember, the seven last plagues, these are the bowl judgments. Prior to that, trumpet judgments. Prior to that, seal judgments. Okay? They start with the Antichrist that we see in the first seal judgment. And then we're going to see here in chapter 16, if I can ever get there, the final bowl judgment that's poured out on the earth. But what it says about this, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Filled up or literally means complete or accomplished. This is going to bring us to the end of this seven-year tribulation, okay? The seven-year time period of God's judgment, known as Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation. That's what it's known by in the scriptures. So it's all going to be brought to completion. It's all going to be brought to accomplishment here with these final seven. And it has to. It has to finish up. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' longest teaching on Bible prophecy based on a couple questions that his disciples had asked him. When will these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the end of the age? Okay, those are the questions. And he gives this long dialogue, which is amazing, the things that you can extract from that and plug them right into the book of Revelation. But Jesus said that unless those days were shortened, that it would be global annihilation. That's how bad it was going to be. And I'm talking about shortened, not in a 24-hour period. We're talking about shortened. Like, this has to stop after 7 years or it's all going to blow up. For the elect's sake, he brings this period to an end of completion. The elect being the Jewish people. We recognize Zechariah prophesies to us 2/3 of them will die. 1/3 will be brought through the fire. And they will be there to meet Jesus Christ at his second coming and say, wow, these are the wounds that we put on you. So all this is filling up the wrath of God. Now this word wrath here is a little bit different than the normal word wrath that we see in the Bible. It's not orge that we've talked about before, divine judgment for the wicked. This is thumos, and it literally means an anger, a wrath, and a rage. It is an intense outburst of God's full-blown, raging wrath. How would you like to be on the other end of that? Thank God we're not, huh? It's against blasphemers. It's against idolaters. It's against those who have received the mark of the beast and who have worshipped the image. This is against the individuals who publicly brought execution upon his people. Okay? And there's coming a time where God says, I've had it. Enough is enough. You've been told, you've been given opportunity, and you've been warned. Remember in the book of Romans, how under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote that we're not to take vengeance because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, that's what he's talking about. right here. God's going to take care of business here globally. Here's the thing about God. All right? He's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any would perish. But He is not wrathless. All right? He is not wrathless. He is a loving Heavenly Father that has a side of Him that is justice and judgment. And eventually, He's going to say, enough is enough. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Got no idea what that looks like, but so we got a sea of glass here mingled with fire. And look at this. It's not all He sees, but He sees them that had gotten the victory. All right, so He saw these people that were victorious over the beast and over His image and over His mark and over the number of His name, and they're standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. As I look at that, Revelation speaks with so much symbolism, but you know, a sea of glass reminds me, I think I shared it with you before, I had a buddy that took me out water skiing, you know, like early in the morning, like 5:30, and Silver Lake was like a green sea of glass. I mean, it was so peaceful, you know? And you look at this, and it's so peaceful. And you see the fire here, and I think about these people that they didn't experience peace here on earth because the enemy was after them 24/7, eventually caught up with them, and these are the martyrs that are in heaven. And it says here that the glass was also mingled with fire, and fire, when it's in its good parameters, is a very comforting thing to have. I've got two coal stoves at my house, and when that fire's blazing, and I love it blazing, I love 90-degree winter days inside my house, that melting candles, and you know, it's just a thing of great comfort. It's very comforting, you know. So we see this here, but it says here that I saw them that had gotten the victory. Look at these people are running for their lives. Antichrist is after them to take their head off. Being a Christian, a follower of God, it's guilty by public execution. Look at these individuals. And you know what it says about them? They got victory. Look, if we're sitting here today as God's Christians and we don't have victory in our lives, it's because we're choosing not to have it. You know, you can take, and I'm not saying you should, but you can take all your books, you can take all your CD conference stuff, you can take all that stuff, put it in the back shed. If you got your Bible and you got a prayer life and you got the Holy Spirit and work in your life, you can be the victor the Bible promises you can be. If we don't have a victorious Christian life, it's because that's the Christian life we're settling for, period. Because we serve a mighty God that gives us the ability to triumph and to conquer. And here's one of the things that unfortunately I see way too often in the church today is too many people having that victim mentality. Not being a victor, but being a victim. Oh, so-and-so said something about you? Well, the Bible says that you're to be blessed when people say something falsely against you. So be blessed. See you later. I mean, it's time we start implementing the Bible. So we see them here as victors, tranquility, peace, and comfort. And they had victory over the beast, over His image, over His mark, over the number of His name, standing on a sea of glass, having the harps of God. You know, you know what these guys, really, I don't know them. They might be on earth right now, but I don't know these individuals, but I know something about them. They're a lot like the three Hebrew children. We're not bound to your image. And God can deliver us. But if He doesn't deliver us, know this. We didn't bow to your image. There was a commitment there. Christianity is about a commitment. It's about a non-negotiable. That the paramount thing in my life is my love for God, and it's followed up by my life following Him. Just like the 144,000, they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes, unconditionally following Him. So we look back, and if we go back, and you won't go back because we don't have time to go back, and there's no way I'm going to get chapter 16 done today because we're in verse 2. I can never gauge it. Never gauge it. But we remember that these are the individuals that had overcome because of three things: the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. The love of the Lamb, or the blood of the Lamb, was the saving faith that came into their life. That was their position before God. The blood of the Lamb. They got saved the same way you and I did. They had to put their faith in this Jewish Messiah that died on a cross 2,000 years ago for them, the same way that you and I did. All right, so the blood of the Lamb, that's their saving faith. The word of their testimony, that's their living faith. All right, and that living faith was their lifestyle, was in harmony with Jesus Christ and His Word. These are individuals who Christ was truly their Lord, because this is what it came down to. If it comes down to betraying Christ or dying, I will choose death, because I will not betray Christ. That's commitment, that's love, that's loyalty, because they know what the blood of that Lamb did for them and what it did for their eternity. Do we? Because that blood should strengthen such an uncompromised commitment to Him that we don't let anything hinder the work of God in our life and our appreciation for Him. Love not their life unto death. Verse 3. It says here, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. All right, so they got harps in their hand, and they're singing to the Lord. I mean, what an amazing, I believe, is the church. I don't think this is us here. I believe this is the tribulation saints. And what a beautiful thing that it will be to really behold this type of worship, because this type of worship is a worship service that has one thing in common with all its choir members, is that they sealed their testimony with their own blood. So these are the individuals that they arrived to heaven as a victor. And now we're looking at these songs here, and it says they sang the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, for who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest. It looks like two different songs here, all right? Maybe they just kind of blend into one another. I don't know. Song of Moses? Exodus 15, when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, you know, a song of deliverance, but that's not the only song of Moses. There's also one in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and that's a song of God's faithfulness. So part of this worship service obviously had to be patterned after those two songs about God's deliverance, God's faithfulness. But not only that, but it's also the song of the Lamb in the way they viewed Him. It doesn't say the song of the King. It says the song of the Lamb, which would cause them to recognize and be worshiping, because the Lamb was the one that was sacrificed. The Lamb was the one that purchased the redemption. Peter says it couldn't be silver and gold. It had to be the Lamb without blemish that bought them. That bought them out of the slave market of sin and gave them a place in glory. So we see that they're singing these songs, and he says here, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Mighty, Lord God Almighty is the word El Shaddai. Knowing God is El Shaddai. Knowing God as the overpower. That's what it means. It has a couple other meanings, but the overpower, God's power to achieve all of His purposes. Do we know Him as that? When we pray, are we praying to El Shaddai? Are we praying to the overpower? The one that is mighty over the circumstances of life that I'm dealing with on the exterior, or the struggles that maybe I'm having on the interior, that I've got El Shaddai in my life. I need to see this for my outward troubles. I need to see this for my inward troubles. And the word El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, the greatest amount of times it was used in any book in the Bible, it was used in the book of Job, a man who was facing the most difficult of circumstances, the most crushing trials of life, but he knew God as, and God introduced Himself as, the El Shaddai, the overpower. Verse 4 says, who shall not fear thy name, O Lord, and glorify thy name? You can know, I believe by this verse right here, I think they're linked. You can know if you truly fear God by whether your life brings glory to God. And the way that your life is going to bring glory to God is John 15 tells us, herein is my Father glorified, is that you bear much fruit. And that fruit, if you backtrack that up through verse 1, it speaks of having this tight union, this inseparable connection with Jesus Christ, who naturally will produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit, righteous, godly character with people who are truly connecting with Him, not being religious, not going through the motions, but having an intimate relationship with the one who rose from the dead. So the great question for us today, as we live in this narcissistic, humanistic, lukewarm church age, do we fear Him? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says in Proverbs. And here's the bottom line. If we fear God, we reverence His loving authority in our life. And we become like David in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, He leadeth me. I didn't tell him to get on board with my agenda. Come on in, I'll get you on my resume, my get-out-of-hell-free ticket. No, I've surrendered my life to you. You call the shots. I'm under new ownership. And as we look at this here, he goes on to say, for thou art holy. And then it goes on to say, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest. So all nations, everybody, and that takes us back. Remember that. That takes us back to an innumerable multitude of people as the tribulation period, though things were meant for evil, God works things to the good. The greatest revival to take place in the history of humanity has yet to take place yet. It happens in the future, before Christ comes back. It happens during this 7-year time period, and then we're getting a little peace here of the worship service. He says, all nations are going to come and they're going to worship before thee, and thy judgments are made manifest. This is the worship service that Jesus Christ deserves. It's going to be the fruit of the 144,000, the two witnesses, and the angels, and the impact that they're going to have is this tribulation revival. Okay? This is the worship he deserves, and this is what worship is. Okay? So let's define that a little bit. What is worship today? Well, it's the four songs before you do the announcements. Well, okay, great, but there ought to be more to worship than just four songs on a Sunday morning. It ought to really be a lifestyle for us as believers as we camp out in the land of appreciation and gratitude for all that Christ has done for us, for the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So if we look at this now in verse 3 and 4, okay, this song breaks out. All right? This song breaks out, and I want you to listen to the common denominator. I got King James, so you might have a little something different, but this is my King James version. As they're worshiping the Lamb and great and marvelous and Lord God Almighty and all that, it's as they're addressing God in their song, it's thy, thou, thee, thy, thou, thee, thy. Okay? Here's the picture. Worship centers around the nature and the work of God. That's what true worship is. True worship centers around the nature and the work of God, the nature and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what true worship is. There is a huge difference. All right? There's a huge difference. And I'll tell you what, you younger generation, you're blessed because the Christian music I grew up on, I got delivered from a lot of things before I got delivered from secular music because of the alternative Christian music at the time. But it's come such a long way, right? Yeah. Right? You got saved in the 90s. I mean, it was like, nice try. But there's a lot out there, and I just want to tell you that there's a great divide between Christian music and worship, okay? And they're both great. They're both great. I mean, I got bands I love to listen to, and there's a lot of things you can identify with maybe some individual that is really sharing a tough testimony through song, and they're giving God the glory, and that's great, you know, and there's songs just about, you know, being a Christian and Christian life and all that. So that's great. That's Christian music, and listen to it, you know, and be blessed by it, be encouraged by it. But worship, it's got one focus, and that's the glory of God. That's His person. That's His work. And that's how wonderful He is. We've booted a few songs out of our worship list. Maybe not quite enough, but we've booted a few out because they're really not so much focused upon the nature and the work of God. And I pray that those two things would really bless and encourage your life. And as the Holy Spirit continues to work in your life, I pray for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit where secular music is no longer an option. Because, you know, I personally believe, and this is my conviction, I'm not putting it on you, but this is my own personal conviction. I believe Lucifer was the worship leader of heaven. And I believe one of his great channels down here on earth is through secular music. And I know because of the effect it had on me. Just go to a concert and you tell me who's running the show. So, it says here that, and after that, I looked and behold the temple. Okay, now the temple, the Greek word is naos. This is the inner holy place, the holy holies. This is the dwelling place of God. All right? So the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. This was the original pattern. Okay? Remember, Moses made it down here. He made the tent. He made the ark. Right? But he made it after the pattern that was given to him. And this is the original that we see, and it's open. And look at, and out usher these seven angels. Here comes the seven angels. They come out of the Holy of Holies. They've got the seven plagues. And look at, they're clothed in pure in white linen, and having their breasts girded with a golden girdle. Look at, we got some similarities there, right? We see that. That's kind of very similar to what we saw in Revelation chapter 1, the glorified Christ. And they've got the similar things going on here. They've got the white linen, the purity. They've got their breast girdle about with golden girdles, just like we saw with Christ. And as I look at that, I just think so often, you know, like 2 Corinthians 3:18, that, you know, as we behold Him, as we gaze into the Scripture and we allow the Spirit to work it into our lives, that there's a transformation that takes place as we spend time with Jesus and we go from glory to glory, right? God does a more glorious work. There's a progression of a glorious work of God in our life as we get closer and closer to Jesus Christ. They walk out of their presence. They have some similarities that we see with Him. And it says here in one of the four beasts, gave unto the seven angels seven gold bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke for the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So we see here that all the judgments are coming out from the presence of God. He's commissioned these angels. And now these seven last judgments are targeted to earth. And you know the blessed thing? The true church isn't there. The true church isn't there. The counterfeit church is. You know, we're just going to do a little bit in 16. We don't have time to get into it all, but the severity of it, it intensifies. These judgments intensify. I mean, it's like if you think it's been hot up till now, you haven't seen anything yet. This is like getting stoked a lot hotter. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl or vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and a grievous sore. That is literally a pussing, oozing ulcer. Painful, okay? Very painful. And it fell upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Look, at here's the bottom line as believers. I look at this, and here's the thing. We don't want anything in our lives that God doesn't want in our lives, right? And do you know why? It's as simple as this. Because he loves us so much, sin produces pain. All right? Sin, not at first. You know, I mean, even it said about Moses, you know, he decided to, you know, suffer the reproach for Christ rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a mirage, if you will, of satanic deception. But eventually, sin will produce pain. Actually, if you go to Proverbs 6 with me for a moment, we're probably going to close out here. But I think this, I love this verse. If you do your Proverbs for, if you do your Proverb of the day for the month continually, God's using this to warn you at least 12 times out of the year. Well, here's the bottom line. Your choices, our choices, they regulate so much pain that we invite into our life. Okay, I'm talking about the things that we have control over. But in Proverbs 6, did I tell you that? Proverbs 6, I want you to think about these individuals. You know, they made some bad decisions. Really irreversible. Irreversible decisions. They took the mark. And at first it was great. Oh, I can buy food now. All I got to do is bow down to that statue, take the mark, scan my head, scan my forehead, whatever you need to do, and give me my groceries, right? At first it's great. Satan always wants to make it look great at first, but it's where it takes you, all right? When they made the decision to get this mark, they didn't see Revelation 16. They didn't see it turning into this oozing, pussing, extremely painful to the point where they would gnaw their tongue as part of the agony, ulcer from their head or from their hand, whatever it might be. But we got to remember that God is trying to keep us. It's bad enough, the pain down here under the curse, things that we don't have control over. But God wants to keep us from the pain of the things that we do have control over. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, it's verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Okay? So he's basically, Solomon here is basically warning us, look, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you play with sin, you're going to get hurt. You play with sin, there's going to be death. There's going to be pain. I just healed up, well, kind of healed up from two major wounds that I got on my, because I got a little too careless with my coal stove at home and it decided to brand me both hands because I just got a little careless because it was the beginning of the year and didn't think much, but I had these two burns because inevitably you get too close to fire, it's going to burn you. That's the bottom line. And if you're here today, okay, and the reality is that you know the enemy is tempting you or has you in the midst of some form of a secret sin, some hidden sin. Nobody in here knows about it. God knows about it. And I promise you that the warning flare of the Holy Spirit is throughout the Scripture because he loves you so much, he's trying to keep you from pain. It's going to catch up with you and it's going to hurt bad. Worse than you can imagine. They couldn't have imagined this. It seems like just a simple, foolish decision. But it can become life-altering. It can become eternally altering. And if that's you today, and the Holy Spirit's got his finger on you, God is telling you to repent because he loves you and to turn back into his loving arms of authority and start doing life his way before it catches up with you. The pleasures of sin for a season aren't worth it. Ask these individuals that are in heaven. Their lives confirm it. So, I did get into 16, but not very far. We see here that we serve an amazing God that loves you. And he's sovereign today over the affairs of your life, our nation, and this world. And he's working things after the counsel of his own will. What does that mean? That means in spite of what I see, I can trust this. God's at work. God's at work. He's working. Oh, I know it doesn't look like it. I'm sure it didn't for Joseph either as he's sitting in that prison. Or Daniel when he was getting drug off to the lion's den. But God's at work. And I want to encourage you, I think the early church, one of the things that made them so strong that I think sometimes can get overlooked in the church here at the end, is to find some alone time and give Jesus Christ the worship that he deserves. Spirit and truth, centered on him, who he is, what he's done, who he's allowed us to become. Because even though justice and judgment are the habitation, the foundation of his throne, his mercy and his truth went before him and it touched our lives just like it did Paul, so we could meet him in his mercy before we had to meet him in his judgment. And let that make you a worshiper. Father, we bless you, Lord, that you love us. And that, Lord, that as we look at these truths in the Scripture, Father, we are so thankful that you give us insight into the future so that we don't walk around in the dark in the present. We pray, Father, that our lives would find, with each passing day, a grower and greater commitment to you, that we would remember that you're El Shaddai. You are the overpowerer. So much power. You're the Lord God Almighty. You can do anything. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, sometimes as things look dark, we pray that there'd be a depth of trust that would be building in each one of our lives, that we would look away from the things that we see in the natural world and that we would look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. The current events of our country tell us one thing, Lord, that you are coming quickly. And we pray that you'd prepare your bride and that we would be pure and spotless awaiting your coming, having no idols, having no hidden sin, but that you would find us, Lord, devoted lovers and worshipers of you, the Redeemer of our soul. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, mercy and truth is just the beauty of the church age. I mean, we're in this age of grace, and that's what's preceding the justice and the judgment of God from coming, and we really are a people of great privilege. I want to encourage you, please pray for our nation. Pray that it would be truth and what's right that would come to the surface, and that's what would prevail. So God bless you. If you need prayer about anything, come on up and have a great day.